sure looks like this one will be short and sweet, doesn't it? We'll see. We are happy to have every one of you that are here this morning. Crowd's a little bit light today because of all the sickness. We're missing a lot of our own key members. And a big hole over here on this side. I don't know where everybody is. We know about the Loafman family, certainly. And we've got others that are absent for one reason or another. They do have a lot of sickness, but we're glad that all of you are here this morning. Especially glad to have my family here this morning. Sorry it's under the circumstances that it is, but we're glad that they are with us today. As has already been announced, I think they're going to make the funeral arrangements at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and of course it's going to push them to do that, especially having to drive all the way from Morgantown as they normally would. It's a tragic thing, certainly, to have a loved one taken in such a way, but all those things are in the hand of God, and we leave that to God. What I want to talk to you about this morning for just a few minutes, maybe as we get a little bit older in life, we become more concerned with the spiritual health of churches. Certainly, any elder, and I'm going to step up further and say any preacher that wouldn't be concerned about the health of the congregation that they serve, wouldn't be very well served but not to think about that, because even after we're gone, the church needs to be in such good health that it continues on, that it's sound. As we've been studying in our Sunday school class on Sunday morning, John Ray and of course Peter as well, as we both that they were concerned that the church was to carry on in the sound way. Now, John wrote this one. I know he was an old man when he wrote this. He knew he wasn't going to be around for a lot longer, and that was, he mentioned individuals. He mentioned them by name. Paul does the very same thing when he writes. We don't know all the exact timelines when Paul wrote all the different letters that he wrote. But we do know that sometimes he would expressly say that he was near the end of his lifetime, near the end of his work. And some of the things that he wrote to the different churches indicate that he was concerned that things were going to carry on in the way that they were prescribed. Not only that he had prescribed, because those things had been revealed miraculously to him as a gospel preacher and as a writer, but he was concerned about those things. And certainly us, and I hope, will be concerned about the health of the church here at Mount Zion after we're dead and gone. And so we need to be doing all those things that are necessary for the continued good health of the church here at Mount Zion at that time. And as you start looking at some of the things that goes on around you in other congregations, that expresses some of that concern. This morning we're going to be reading something about division in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here again is Paul writing to a church. And he expresses concern about some of the problems that the church has got in. We might look back and we might say, well, the church didn't start until AD 33. And this is probably the early 60s that he wrote this. You mean to tell me that the church is only 30 years old and I already got problems? And yet we know today it don't take that long. It don't take that long to have problems. You know, I think what I've seen in my lifetime, some of you know what I'm talking about, experience the same thing. I've seen a church been going along, doing pretty good and everything, and then you get a bad preacher. You get a bad preacher in there, and then he can just tear that church all to pieces, and first thing you know, you got to split. Make one gone one way and one the other. That happens. It's tragic when it does happen. become, the older that I've got, the more that I've convinced. But the more that I've become convinced, congregation, keep your eye on the preacher. Watch what kind of preacher you get. Because if you don't, you can get in trouble fast. And it'll take 30 years to do it. And I know some congregations that's happened to. If the elders are not on their toes and the congregation's not on their toes, it can happen. Now let me show you something that Paul writes here. I want to give you this little heads up right here is what he's actually saying. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now the church of Corinth's got about 15 problems. There's 16 chapters in it. And he addresses about 15 problems, about one to the chapter averaging out. But here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. He don't hardly even get started writing here till he sort of faces the subject head on. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." We're talking about division now. "All of you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Divisions, contentions. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then he goes on to say more. But I think this gives you a bird's eye view of what you're talking about. Here was the church at Corinth. And later on he writes them another letter. They must have needed it. And already, as young as the church was, remember now that it was probably established by Paul himself on one of his missionary journeys, maybe the first one. And already they got problems. Now he's got to write them a letter and tell them, "Hey, you're getting off the course. Here's the problems. What is it among you people?" You know, I've seen little bits of that from time to time in my life. Don't usually go anywhere. How many of you here that's Christian? You don't have to show hands or anything. Just think about it. How many of you that are here this morning can remember, especially those of you that are older, who baptized? How many of you can remember who baptized? You see? I was baptized when I was 13 years old, Old Maiden Gospel, right here in Mount Zion, 1954. And I remember who was preaching, who baptized me. Man's name was Harold Hayslip. Y'all remember the Hayslip brothers, four of them that preached the gospel? Harold Hayslip was one baptized me. Does that make me a better Christian than does you if you didn't have to get baptized by her? I don't think so. What we have to remember is this. Is that the person that does the baptizing is just an instrument. That's all he is. He's just an instrument. The focus is not on the baptizer, it's on the baptizee. And that's why that when somebody obeys the gospel, as Christopher did 34 last, that we ask the question, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" That's a prerequisite to baptism for remission of sin. That's one of the things that we're saying, because the Bible requires it. But there were other people here that day that could have baptized Crystal. It didn't have to be me. I used to do it. Now here, there are people in Paul's day that said, "Peter baptized me," talking about Cephas. He said Cephas rather than Peter. "Peter baptized me, that puts me in a different bracket than everybody else. Apollos baptized, somebody else baptized." And what does it cause is dissension. That kind of thinking, that kind of idea. And there were other things right here. And it was causing division and problems in the church at Corinth. And of course there were many other situations at Corinth that caused divisions. But let me show you what happens to it today. John chapter 17, verse 21, here's what Jesus said.
Now, we read what Paul said, let there be no divisions among you. I don't want division in my church. I want all of you to think alike. I want all of you to be the same way. This is what he's saying. Now, and here's what Jesus said personally about it. He said that they all may be one, as the Father are in me, and I in thee, and that all may be one in us. God one, Christ one, Holy Spirit one, all of us one. And we don't have that spirit of oneness. We've got division if we don't accept that, if we don't live in that way. Division. We got plenty of it today. Be of one mind. Be of one objective. Be of one direction. Speak the same thing. Say the same thing. We will have problems here at Mount Zion if one preaches one thing and one preaches something else, or one teaches one thing. We need to be going in the direction. You know, I think about the business world today. Can you imagine having a business today that the people that are in control of this business, one of them's got one direction to go in, another's got a different direction to go in? Well, that business is doomed to failure. And it's not just in business, but I think of it in every walk of life, in our homes, in schools, on farms. Look what happens in government. Ooh, that's a bad word. Look what happens in government when we go two different directions. Nothing positive gets done, and about all you wind up with is a bunch of hatred and division. And it's bad news for most of us when that kind of thing happens. And we don't like to see that happen. We wish people could get along. But it happens. And the last place we want it to happen is in the church. Let there be no divisions among you. What will kill a church? Division will kill it. We have not to be divided. Here's one of the things that I'm ashamed of the Church of Christ about. Here's what I'm ashamed of the Church of Christ about. I'm ashamed that we point down the road at one of our denominations and say, well, they're all divided and they got this and they got this and they don't agree on this, when we've done a lot of dirty laundry ourselves. And we won't admit it. We won't admit it. That's an issue in government today, is people that will not admit they won't tell the truth. Above all people that ought to tell the truth, we in the church ought to tell the truth. Amen. We got problems in the church today because we won't admit there's a problem. We won't fellowship each other. We won't have anything to do with each other. We can be just about as different as Jews are from the law, from the way we act with each other. We've got a church of Christ right here in Warren County that says, this is wrong. You can't do this. I'm going to stop spitting. I didn't know that came apart that way. All the way on Lord's Day, we were once in a while, somebody know these things. They say that you can't have one cup. Drink. The whole congregation got to drink out the same cup. You know, I can remember when I was a little boy coming here, and we didn't have one cup, we had two. And this side of the congregation got turned out this cup, and this side got turned out this cup. Later on, somebody said, you know, in the spirit of hygiene, why don't we get the communion saved? Now, I don't remember there being any division about it. Can't remember that at all. No division about it. We did it. But this church that I'm speaking of today, that still go for the one cup, you know where they get that? That's so silly to me. They said that Jesus took the cup and told his disciples, drink ye all of it. And that just means one cup. And that's what we do. And it's caused a division. I guarantee you, the people that do that, they wouldn't come here and drink out of one of these little individual cups. They're just as much Christians as we are, supposed to be. But it causes division. I know churches that say, can't have Sunday school classes. Churches of Christ, I'm talking about. Can't have Sunday school classes. Why?
Well, you just read it in 1 Corinthians, let there be no division among you. If you send a little kid out there that day to teach him, that's causing division. See, this thing I've heard of in my life, that's not division. That's not what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The division is when I'm preaching one thing and the Bible says something else, and I'm trying to get you to do something different than what the Bible says. That's division. And we got other people in the Church of Christ, they said, you can't help orphans out of the church treasury. You're not allowed to do that. What? And we won't associate with each other. We won't fellowship with each other. We won't hardly even speak to each other. If we see each other on the street, what? Let there be no division. I understand that. I didn't have to go to some school preacher to understand that. Let there be no divisions among you. Well, maybe you might say enough said on that subject. False teachers. About, I'm just going to give you a figure off the top of my head. And I don't believe it's too far off. About 99% of the problems that we have in churches today is caused by false teachers. Shame on preachers that lead congregations in the wrong direction, cause division in the church. Shame on them. And if you catch me doing that here at Mount Zion, you need to run me off over his blood. The church does not need that. False teachers. Teaching, and we've already been warned about them. It's not just Paul that warns about them. Peter warns about them. John warns. Watch these false teachers. There's going to be. He likens them. Here's what he likens them to. He likens them unto wolves wearing sheep's clothing. There used to be an old proverb about that years ago, I believe. In sheep's clothing coming into the they get into the flock. They look like sheep because they got sheep's clothing on, but they're really wolves. And when they get in here, they just tear the congregation all to pieces. False teachers. We've had our share of them right here in Warren County. I can get privately, I can give you the names of some. False teachers they was a problem already.
30 years after the church was established. We're doing our best to try to spread the gospel into all the world as Jesus gave in the Great Commission. And we already got false teachers. Well, here we are 2,000 years after the fact. And that ought to tell you something. How many false teachers have we got today? That's why we got so many different denominations of Christianity today. It's because somebody's been teaching falsely. Been teaching something other than what the Bible says to teach. False teachers. Opinions, interpretations, criticizers. Paul wrote to the Corinthians again, a second time, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, especially in verse 26, and he talks about the peril, being in peril. You know what peril is? It means danger. It's dangerous when you have false teachers that enter into it. Now Paul, he talked about his own perils. Traveling from place to place, he said that he'd been in peril of water, of robbers, of his own people, of heathens. And he goes through a long list, but I don't think there's any worse peril than false teachers. And we've got to be on our guard today against false teachers. People that preach and teach things that is against the Word of God, that causes people to err and to go in the wrong direction. False teachers. A few years ago, when I retired the first time, I told Ellis and Charles, as we had an elders meeting one night, I said, one of the things that I want to caution us about, and that is that at that point in time, we didn't know for sure who was going to come. I said, I want to caution you because of some of the experiences that I've had. Let's be careful about hiring some of these young preachers just out of school. No matter where they went to school, I'm talking about preaching schools. Because in some of these preaching schools today, they have gotten ultra-liberal. They've gotten ultra-liberal. Even to the degree that some places and in some preachers, they're not even preaching and teaching anymore that a person has to be baptized for remission of sins. I'm talking about in the Church of Christ. And we have stood on strong Bible ground ever since I can remember on that. Are we going to quit that now? False teachers. Be careful. Let's be careful who we get. We're careful now. Those men of this congregation that sit in on the business meeting, they'll every one tell you that we are careful about who we get for our vacation Bible school. I know this is plain language, but here's what it means. We don't want to get some knothead in here that's going to tear this church up and preach something or teach something that's not true, that's not according to Bible. It's just because, well, this is what we're teaching nowadays. That's not good enough. And we're ultra careful. But you notice how Greg Barrett worded that this morning when he was up here? He talked about that young man. Brian's been doing the teenage class for us, y'all know, for some time. And this year it conflicted with he's going to camp, so we had to get out and scratch around and scramble a little bit. And he said, this guy's got a good reputation. You see that? That means we've been checking him out. We don't just, because somebody says he's a good guy, that ain't necessarily good enough. False teachers, it's an important thing, and we're going to watch that here at Mount Zion as long as I've got anything to do with it. As long as Sebastian's got anything to do with it. Third point, time getting away. Backsliding. Somebody says, is that a scriptural term? Or is that one that we just made up? It's a scriptural term. Used a lot more in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. Let me give you one in particular. Hosea said in chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, Israel slides back like a backsliding heifer. That doesn't sound very complimentary. Israel slides back like a backsliding heifer. Is that a compliment? You know, I say my wife every once in a while, I don't say it in front of other people, except today. I say, you're a good looking heifer. She never has taken offense at it. But I got an idea if I say, you're a good looking cow. She probably wouldn't like that. She hasn't taken offense. You see what I'm saying? Now, this is not a complimentary thing that he had said, like a backsliding heifer. They use the heifer for sometimes for sacrifice. A backsliding is a serious subject. Saw a hole not too long ago. And this basically came from people that teach once in grace, always in grace. That once you have ever accepted the Lord, once you've ever been obedient, once you've ever done all the things that the Bible tells you to do in order to become a Christian, and you become added to the church, nothing can ever happen to you. That backsliding is a non-issue. And I was shocked to learn in this poll that 92% of people that claim Christianity in the United States of America said that backsliding is a non-issue. Where did that come from? Why all this stuff in the Bible if it is an issue? Well, it must come from false teachers. That's who I'm going to give credit for. There is such an issue as backsliding. And I'm going to give you a little bit of it today. Backsliding. Israel backslid. They accepted the Lord, they accepted the covenant, they accepted the law of Moses, they accepted His promise, and then they backslid. Hence, Hosea and others, Jeremiah in particular, condemned them and criticized them for backsliding. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy there, and he mentions a backslider. This backslider's name was Demas. And everything that you read about Demas before he mentioned this was good. Demas was a faithful Christian. Good things were to be said about him. And here's what he tells Timothy about him. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What? Backsliding was an issue. Demas backslid. He left the church. He went back into the world again. Paul says he's a non-factor anymore. He's left me. He's left the church. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. We got that problem in the Church of Christ. We got people in the Church of Christ just goes whenever they want to, and they stay home whenever they want to, and they don't worry too much about it, and that's backsliding. Yeah, you can call it a bunch of other names if you want to, but backsliding's really at the foot of it. Church attendance is important. That causes division, is when people won't come to church. Some don't think that it's necessary. We ought to have the same mind. We ought to have the same objective. We ought to have the same direction. We ought to be preaching the same thing. We ought to be living the same thing. We backslide on personal examples. We know what we're supposed to act like as Christians, and sometimes we just don't do it. And when we don't do it, we backslide. Jesus told a little parable in Matthew chapter 13 about the parable of the sower. And there's a little phrase in there that he called the cares of the world. He likened it to being choked out by the thorns. Cares of the world. That's one of the big problems we've got in the church today about backsliding, is we're too concerned with the cares of the world. And then we've got a breakdown in our homes today. We're not teaching our children the way that they ought to be taught. Sometimes we don't bother to take our children to church anymore. Well, we teach them here at home. They got little Bible books. And they've got some exposure to Christianity. A lot of people just don't bother to take their little children to church because they got Bible books in the home. They need to be brought to church and they need to be taught properly. But it's a breakdown in the home because it's not being done in too many homes today. And it's causing us problems later on in our society. We're backsliding in the church today in that we don't care as much about lost people as we used to. I'm convinced of that. I don't believe that we care as much about lost people as we did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, certainly 40, 50 years ago. Indifferent to those that are lost. What will kill a church? Well, division will kill it. False teachers will kill it. Backsliding will kill it. Tell you something else, and I didn't even put this one up there. It ought to be there. What will kill a church if you don't pay attention to your young people? If you, church, do not pay attention to your young people, you're doomed to die. That'll kill you. And I know places where they don't have very many young people, and the ones that they do have, they're not doing much for them. But if you want the church to die out, if you want it to be killed, just turn your nose up and walk on by your young people and don't do anything for them. Don't. I hope those of you that attend the church here at Mount Zion can see that we are making a concerted effort to teach our young people and to give them something that they can do themselves for the Lord. Backsliding. What will kill the church? I've given you three things this morning that'll kill it. Division, false teachers, and backsliding. It's not all the subjects that there are. It's all we've got time for this morning. But I hope that you'll consider these things that we've talked about this morning. And that's the last thing we want. We want the church here at Mount Zion to prosper. We want it to grow. We want it to be strong for the Lord. And we want to pass that message on to those that are living in sin, that they might be saved. How important it is. Should there be one in this audience this morning, that there's something that we can do in order to help you get into the kingdom of Christ, we'll do that. That's why we extend this invitation song. We ask you now to come. Greg, while we stand.
While we stand.